Catholic Answers Live. Chris Check, president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for Cy Kellett. The last hour of the last day of the week, but it's going to be an energetic hour because here with me in studio is maybe our most energetic apologist. I don't know. Tim's pretty energetic too, Carlo. but it's close to two of you. Carlo Broussard, former accordionist, now apologist.
Yes, from the bandstand to the Bible in my hand, brother.
I love it. You got to keep the A and the IST at the accordionist apologist.
There you go.
There we go. I've been working on that all
accordion,
day.
From Cajun accordionist to Cajun apologist.
Rock and roll, right? Well, not rock and roll, actually Cajun music.
But we did play rock and roll mixed in with the Cajun music.
And
a little ZZ Top here and there, Stevie Ray Vaughan.
Oh, good. I love
crank out the accordion with it.
I like Stevie Ray a great deal. Of course, he came
Red
to
House over yonder.
Yeah, I came to a bad end in a helicopter accident, I think.
Yeah,
right?
I think so.
I don't know if all of our listeners know, you were a rising star. The accordionist is the center of the Cajun band.
That's right. Yeah. Normally it is. It's sort of the front and center of the Cajun band. All of the other instruments sort of come around the Cajun accordion.
Right.
So
and
from the time I was 13, man, I was in the bars playing in the honky-tonks. had my own band, recorded my first album at 13, recorded my second album at 16, started playing in the nightclubs and stuff at 17, 18, trying to make a career out of it, had some of the best musicians in southern Louisiana. When I was about 20, we were scheduled to go into the studio to record an album
for a pretty big label.
That's right. They were ready to take me to the top. I even had Buckwheat Zydeco who wanted to sign me on.
Is that right?
Yeah, of course. And travel the country. But we were actually scheduled to record an album. And the week before that studio session, after we had already been practicing with about five originals, I called my band members and said, I'm done, and called off the whole project. 2 weeks later, I sold thousands of dollars worth of equipment. And pedal to the metal, baby. It was theology and philosophy from then on out.
That every time I hear you tell that story, my hair stands up, Carlo, because the world would have said you totally had it made.
Yeah, I was on my way, right? I was starting to gain some popularity in southern Louisiana, within that little pond I was swimming in. But
right.
I was gaining popularity, and I was sort of at the top of my game as far as playing the accordion and performing and being an entertainer on stage. And so I was pursuing that career, had some great musicians, but the Lord called me out of it. And I knew that in order to sustain that career, I was going to have to put myself in environments that were not suitable for a man of God and someone who's trying to pursue heaven.
Yeah.
So I knew I had to choose God or mammon. And so I chose God.
Well, Carlo, you made the right choice. And I think all of our listeners, and as president of Catholic Answers, I just want to say, I'm glad God sent you to us because we're coming up on 4 years now.
Yeah, yep. 4 years in October. Yeah.
Praise God. I'm so happy.
I'm blessed to be here too, boss. Yeah. Thanks for the opportunity.
Oh, yeah, of course. Well, listen, the Holy Spirit creates all these opportunities
Amen.
For us.
Amen.
888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. The show is Catholic Answers Live. With me in studio is staff apologist Carlo Broussard. And what we're talking about this hour is the whys of Catholic belief.
Yeah.
So WHYS, the whys of Catholic belief.
Right.
Carlo, so we want to help people understand in this hour why the church teaches what she teaches.
Right.
That she's just not pulling it out of whole cloth.
Correct.
Or, yeah, that she just doesn't make these things up as she goes along, or there's a conspiracy of priests or whatever. So, well, here's how we can repress the people or whatever it is. But that, in fact, there are philosophical, there are scriptural
right.
Reasons
Correct.
For theological, of course, what the church teaches. Right?
Yeah, I mean, the bottom line, the basis of this is, you know, as everybody listening probably knows, St. Peter's instruction in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be ready to give an answer or defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you. So why do we trust in Jesus Christ? Why do we trust in God's providential plan? Why do we trust in the teachings of the Catholic faith? And the reasons that we give, the whys, will the nature of the whys will depend upon the person to whom we're speaking. So if it's an atheist or an agnostic, their question of why is going to be an appeal to reason. They're asking for wise from reason, from the authority of reason. So we want to give reasons by the natural light of human reason, philosophically, right? Why we believe what we believe as Catholics concerning God's existence, the immortality of the human soul, etc.
Sure, because the atheist is not going to be inclined for you to say, well, here in Luke chapter 3, it says.
That's right. Exactly. Unless that appeal to Luke is on historical grounds.
Sure.
And we're looking at Luke simply as a historical document for why we believe what we believe about Jesus. So we're appealing to history. And that sort of why, right, can appeal to an atheist who is inquiring, or even a theist who's not a Christian, who's simply inquiring about our Christian faith. Now, of course, when we're talking to our Protestant brothers and sisters, which we do often at work and in our family gatherings, right?
It's, you know, Carlo, it's those conversations with Protestants that really were the sort of the foundation of Catholic
answers.
When Carl Keating.
And it's something that's not of the past. I mean, those conversations are not done and over with by any means. They're still happening today, man. And so the questions, the whys that they're asking is for biblical answers,
sure.
Right? So they're inquiring for biblical reasons why we believe what we believe as Catholics. And of course, in our tradition, we're able to provide those reasons. And I think there are very persuasive biblical examples that substantiate or give us a biblical witness to our Catholic beliefs. And in fact, I got a forthcoming book coming out on that type of stuff.
Praise God. What's it called?
Meeting the Protestant Challenge, How to Answer 50 Biblical Objections to Catholic Beliefs.
Oh, this is going to be a great book.
So the old challenge was, where's that in the Bible?
Right.
And we have a plethora of resources that have knocked that ball out the park, right?
Right.
But this challenge is, how can the church teach X when the Bible says Y?
Right.
So this is a claim of an alleged contradiction that what we believe contradicts the Bible. And this is a challenge we must meet as Catholics, because if we teach or believe anything, even if it doesn't come explicitly from sacred scripture, at least it cannot contradict scripture.
Sure.
And these are challenges that claim our belief does, and so we need to meet it. And that's what I do in the book, and that's coming out at the end of September. So listeners, keep your eyes and ears open.
Amen. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Is there a few lines open? Get on the phone here with Carlo Broussard at Catholic Answers Live. And of course, we would welcome Carlo, right? We would welcome calls from Protestants who say, okay, well, scripture says this and the Catholic Church teaches this. Help me understand that.
Or
where's a contradiction there? So we'd love to hear from anyone who's a skeptic about what the church teaches about the Eucharist, about purgatory, Mary and the saints.
Yeah, even from our atheist friends out there and agnostic friends, they might want to know why we think God exists, why we think there is an afterlife and an immortal soul, and even maybe some skeptics out there who want to know why we believe what we do about Jesus. And so we're willing to address those questions.
888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Perhaps you're just getting started in RCIA. This fall, the RCIA classes are going to be starting up in preparation for the Easter Vigil next year, right? Bringing some new Catholics into the family. If you've got questions about the Catholic faith, what she teaches, this is a great opportunity to call. And Carlo, this is an opportunity for me to, and just look who has walked into our studio. I think her mic is not on there.
Uh-oh, Darren's throwing up his hands. Here you go, Erica, talk in mine.
Okay, here we go. So the beautiful Erica Olson, who is the events queen here at Catholic Answers. And
hi.
And we're gonna
share this mic, Carlo.
All right.
There we go. So Carlo, our conference is coming up at the end of September. It is the last weekend in September.
The 26th to the 29th.
Thank you, Erica.
That's why you need to
That's why you're here.
I'm
Very
here.
Good. CatholicAnswersConference.com. And the theme this year, and this goes right into what we're talking about this right. hour, the theme this year is the early church was the Catholic Church. And one of the, I generalize here, and so if there's a Protestant who wants to take exception to how I'm going to characterize this, please do call. But one of the sort of common objections, and Carl, tell me if I'm getting this right, is that there was some kind of an apostasy, or the church as it originally was founded by Jesus Christ is not what the Catholic Church is now.
Right.
But in fact, we are going to argue to we're going to make the case, and I think a very good one, by the way. We're going to make the case to the contrary. The early church was the Catholic Church.
That's right.
We want to show that we can build that bridge. We can show that the bridge exists between the apostolic age, the apostles, and the early church, those early Christians immediately following the apostles, and the Catholic Church today.
And all of those things that we see present in the church today, sacraments, the veneration of Our Lady, the veneration of saints, the special place of Our Lady in the life of the church.
The papacy.
The confession of sins to a priest, the sacraments, all of these things we see from the very first.
Yeah, in fact, that's what my talk is going to be about, is showing what the early church believed about the sacraments, and that what we believe today as Catholics was present there in the first, second, and third centuries of Christianity, both in the apostolic age and post-apostolic age, at least in seed form. And I'm going to give evidence for that. So if we jump in a time machine and we go back in time travel, back into the, you know, AD 70, AD 90, AD 110, AD 180, and we're going to see that we're going to be among Catholic brethren.
Praise
we're going to
God.
Feel pretty darn at home.
That is such a consolation. Okay, Mrs. Olson, how are things looking for the conference?
Things are looking good. We have about 700 people signed up.
Glory.
So if you want to be one of those people, come and join 700 of your closest Catholic friends.
Right.
Well, Carlo's going to be there. Tim Staples is going to be there. Jimmy Akin, Trent Horn. And then we have a great lineup of guest speakers, Father David McConey, Monsignor Eugene Morris.
Monsignor Morris, who is just an amazing, like, on fire speaker. He's fantastic.
Great. You should come just to see him.
Yes.
Not that Carlo's not great or anything, but Father Eugene Morris, or Monsignor Eugene Morris is amazing.
Bishop Frank Caggiano.
Yes.
And Bridgeport.
Your brother, Father Paul Cech, will be here.
Father Paul is going to be giving
two lunch talks.
On the spiritual life.
Yes.
Yep.
Am I missing anyone?
I think you forgot.
Oh, Rod Bennett.
Right.
Oh,
right.
Rod.
In fact, talking about that great apostasy, in fact, did not take place.
Yes.
Right, yeah.
And what else? Jimmy Akin's going to be calling square dancing one evening. We have a great evening mixer for you to meet all of those 700 friends of yours.
But, you know, Erica, you say that with a smile, but the reality is the joy and the electricity, if you will, the electric joy at the conference for 3 days is just all the people who come.
It is. It's so exciting. It's probably one of our best events.
It's my favorite event that we do.
Is it?
It is, because I love to throw parties, and this is a 3-day Catholic party.
It is.
That's exactly what it is.
We basically take over this hotel.
Yep.
So you are going to be hanging out with all of these amazing Catholic friends for 3 days.
You're going to learn to defend your faith better. You're going to grow closer to Jesus Christ. And you're going to have a great time. And it's a lovely hotel. And they've given us an extraordinary room rate, the Hyatt Aventine in La Jolla.
Yes. And that room rate is almost nearly sold out. I only had like 10 rooms as of a few days ago. So
if you're coming from out of town.
If you're coming from out of town and you're on the fence about it, you're going to want to jump that fence, get those tickets, and call that hotel as soon as possible.
Okay, Erica, I'm totally sold. How do I sign up?
You go to
Catholic. I get to go anyway,
you
actually.
You get to go. You're already okay. Signed up.
All right.
But if you want to sign up, go to CatholicAnswersConference.com and click on the register button in the corner.
All right. Praise God. Thank you, Erica. Thanks for all your hard work. You do an awesome job.
Thank
Events
you.
Queen. 888-318-7884. Back with Carlo Broussard after this break.
Hi, this is Trevor Williams from the Pittsburgh Pirates, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit MysticMonkCoffee.com. That's MysticMonkCoffee.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I went to Las Vegas years and years ago for one of these cable shows. And I was shocked to see all these old ladies in their 70s and 80s getting off that plane, running for a slot machine. You don't have a chance to win. They're all fixed. I know, my uncle used to have slot machines.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
A couple of lines still open. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett, Catholic Answers Live, here in studio with Carlo Broussard. Erica did a great job pitching the conference there before the break. Carlo, but what we forgot to add is that this book that you have coming out,
Meeting the Protestant Challenge,
right, will be available and you can get a signed copy.
Amen. We're working hard on it. In fact, I just did the final author read through yesterday.
Great.
And we were putting the final touches on it today. So I don't know what happens next. I think they send it off to get it printed and all that fun stuff. But it looks as if we may very well have it for the conference.
Great. We're going to have it. 888-318-7884. Those guys, Todd Aglioloro and the press, they're super. They will get it done.
I must say that any success that my books have and any enjoyment that people have in reading it, a lot has to do because of Todd Aglioloro.
He's a great editor. So you can get a signed copy. You can get your picture taken with Carlo Broussard. Are you going to bring your accordion?
I don't know. No. I don't know if I'm going to bring it this year.
We'll have to talk you into that.
I mean, I can't do the same thing as I did last year because that would be kind of boring.
I don't know. There's a lot of accordion songs.
Amen. Amen.
I don't think we can run those out. 888-318-7884. You ready to take some calls, brother?
Yeah, let's give it
a
shot,
rock and roll. Joseph in Miami, Florida, watching on YouTube. Joseph, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi. I have a question about a certain section, and I'm going to quote it from Catholic Answers. I think it's Lumen Gentium from Vatican II about Muslims.
Okay.
It says, give me a second, and if I had it right now. Oh, darn it. Well, anyway, it says, I lost it right now.
It's all right. Give us the gist of it. Carlo can help.
What?
I said, if you give us the gist of it, Carlo will be able to help.
Oh, no, I got it just now.
Very good.
It's in Catholic Answers, CCC 841, quoting the Dogmatic Constitution on the Church, Lumen Gentium 16 from Vatican II, declared.
Right.
The plan of salvation also includes those who acknowledge the Creator, in the first place amongst whom are the Muslims. These profess to hold the faith of Abraham, and together with us, they adore the one merciful God, mankind's judge, on the last day.
Mm-hmm.
So my question is, how can I reconcile the idea that Muslims, according to Vatican II, worship together with Catholics the one merciful God?
Right.
Aren't
well,
they heretic?
Come again?
Aren't Muslims heretics?
Well, in as much as they profess a reality that's infinite in its very being, the source of all being, the creator of heaven and earth, and that there is only one such infinite reality, and in as much as they direct their prayers and their worship and adoration to that one object of worship, the infinite creator of heaven and earth, the Catholic Church says they are worshiping the one true God. That does not mean that everything they profess to believe about that one being, who's infinite in reality, the creator of heaven and earth, is correct and true. For in fact, many things they believe about that one infinite reality is false. But inasmuch as they conclude God exists and they understand God to be this infinite reality, the creator of heaven and earth, and they direct their worship to that one God, we worship the same God. The Second Vatican Council also stated this in Nostra Aetate in October 28, 1965 was the document, the date of the document. It says they worship God, who is one, living and subsistent, merciful and almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. So the Second Vatican Council, multiple places, affirms that the Muslims worship that one God. For some follow-up reading on this, Joseph, would be, for example, Jimmy Akin has a great article, Boss, on his blog, and it may very well be reposted at Catholic.com. It's entitled, Allah Equals God? Question mark. And then, Joseph, you can also check out a couple of other articles online. Dr. Edward Faeser, prominent Catholic philosopher, does a great job.
He's superb.
Yes, does a great job of philosophically analyzing how the church can say that Muslims worship the one true God, and is their object of worship is the same object as our worship as Catholics, but yet at the same time have a variety of beliefs that are false. And the title of his article is Christians, Muslims, and the Reference of God. Fantastic article. I'd highly recommend that. And also, our colleague and friend here, Tim Staples, Director of Evangelization and Apologetics, has an article online entitled, Do Muslims Worship the Same God Catholics Do? So, Joseph, those are three articles online that you can get for free, and I would highly recommend you read those, and they give you a very detailed articulation of what I'm saying only in summary form here.
And, Joseph, if you want to dig into it a little bit more, I would add to Carlo's excellent list there. Catholic Answers has a 20 answers booklet on Islam. So if you go to shop.catholic.com, you can get that 20 answers booklet. Did you want to follow up there, Joseph?
Yeah, just on the part that gets me the most is it says that the plan of salvation includes them. So is that implying that Muslims can't be saved?
Well, to answer your question, the answer to that question is the same type of answer that we would give to the question of can a Jew be saved, or can a non-Catholic Christian be saved, or can an atheist be saved. It's a bit nuanced, but the bottom line is that it's possible for somebody who is not, or let me restate it like this, it's possible for someone outside of the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church to be saved on condition that they are not responsible for their ignorance of the fullness of the revelation through Jesus Christ in the Catholic Church, and or, for some reason, their choice to not belong to the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church is not full and deliberate, for there may be some mitigating factors that lessens their culpability, okay? So if those conditions are met, it is possible. Now, granted, if a Muslim, say, is not responsible for his ignorance of the fullness of the truth in the Catholic faith and in Jesus Christ, and is living according to what truth he can know by the natural light of human reason, following the dictates of conscience and what he can know by the natural light of human reason concerning the natural moral law, and if his heart and his mind is directed to truth and to goodness as such, and he's not responsible for his ignorance, God's grace can save him. Now note, Joseph, whatever grace that individual, whether he be a Muslim or Jew or non-Catholic Christian or an atheist or whatever, right? Whatever grace he is saved by, it is the grace of Jesus Christ. So we're not saying he would be saved by we're not saying he would be saved apart from Jesus. Whatever grace he is saved by, he would be saved from the grace of Jesus Christ. Because remember, Joseph, God binds us to salvation through the sacraments. That is, those to whom it is revealed. But God is not bound by the sacraments. He can administer the grace of salvation outside the boundaries of the sacraments for those to whom the sacraments and the fullness of revelation has never been revealed.
Does that help, Joseph?
I really like that last part you said, that God is not bound to the sacraments.
Yeah, it comes from the catechism. The citation in the catechism is slipping my mind right now, but I thought I could pull it up, but I can't. So maybe during the break,
we'll track it for you. Joseph, that was a great call. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. With me in studio here, Carlo Broussard. We're talking about the whys of Catholic belief. Why does the Catholic Church teach what she teaches? I think we're going to try to get a question in here. We may have to answer it after the break. Greg in Houston, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, I'm a Protestant Christian, but I listen to EWTN quite often.
Good.
Fantastic.
And welcome.
I was listening to a show the other day, and the speaker talked about the idea of meriting grace.
Okay.
And the definition of grace that I encountered throughout my growing up has been that grace is God's unmerited favor.
Right.
So I wasn't sure how that term worked. I was wondering if you could talk about that.
Carlo, I think I'm just going to put it as the old host used to say, we're going to put a semicolon here because we're coming up against a break.
Wise judgment,
yeah,
boss.
Yeah, because this is a little bit to unpack here.
Yeah, sure.
888-318-7884. Chris Check in for Cy Kellett, Catholic Answers Live. My guest is Carlo Broussard, the whys of Catholic belief.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew that she wanted those things, that in them somehow she would find God. Over the years as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
In his new audio presentation, The Very First Fathers, apologist Jimmy Akin takes you on a tour of the earliest Christian writings outside the New Testament, from the most famous figures and most notable works to those lesser known but no less important. This pivotal time in the development of the early church is revealed in fascinating detail. Jimmy shows how, even in the first century after the resurrection, it was necessary to defend and explain truths that are still under attack today, such as the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Very First Fathers is a compelling look at the dawn of the Christian age and edifying listening for anyone who wants to understand and defend the full truth of Catholicism. Order your copy of The Very First Fathers today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Looking for an on-fire Catholic speaker for your event? Catholic Answers speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. Do you have questions about the Catholic faith? Listen for the best of Called to Communion on Sunday at 2 p.m. Eastern and live on Monday, 2 p.m. Eastern. Call to Communion on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live. Chris Check, president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for Cy Kellett. In the break there, Carlo, we heard a commercial about Catholic Answers speakers. I would encourage anybody listening who has any pull at any parish around this country, if you want a speaker who's going to come wake up your wake up the congregation, invite Carlo Broussard.
Yeah, they can go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. They can fill out the inquiry form online or give us a call here at Catholic Answers and
there's
ask
a
to
sample,
speak to our seminar coordinator.
There's a list of the of the many different talks that
that's
you
right,
give there.
25
right?
to 30 different titles there. Yeah. So whether it's your second grade first communion class or confirmation, youth group, parish mission,
people
or even the university.
Preparing for confirmation.
That's right. Yeah. I'll be more than happy to come to speak speak to any of those groups, and any of the titles can be tailored to any of the audiences. So whether it's a highfalutin, philosophical, cerebral, heady kind of talk on St. Thomas Aquinas' Five Ways,
right,
or it's just about the Eucharist, talking to the average Joe in the pew, or the second grade communion class, I can tailor it in any form or fashion.
And just for a couple $100 more, you'll bring your accordion.
Maybe so. We'll have to think about
that. Well, actually, if you're here in San Diego, Carlo's giving a talk in Ocean Beach tomorrow at 9 a.m. at St. Charles.
That is correct. St. Charles, I'll be talking about the Eucharist.
Yeah, very important topic.
Amen,
right now,
given the recent Pew Research study.
Yeah, absolutely. We want to go back to Greg in Houston, but before we do, you wanted to provide that site from the Catechism.
Oh, that citation, yeah. It was slipping my mind when I was talking to the previous caller. I think his name was Joseph, if
right,
I remember.
Joseph, who was asking about Islam.
That's right. Paragraph 2010 is where the Catechism talks about, since the initiative belongs to God in the order of grace. I misspoke there. It's 1257. That was the passage I'm fixing to go. I might be going to. Paragraph 1257. God has bound salvation to the sacrament of baptism, but he himself is not bound by his sacraments.
Right. Good, good, good. All right. So, folks, you can look that up in the Catechism. Greg in Houston was asking about
grace and
whether
merit,
or not grace could be merited. How do we help Greg here?
Yeah, Greg, are you still on the line with us, brother?
Yes, I'm here.
Okay,
all right. Okay, so for our listeners out there, correct me if I'm wrong, Greg, you were asking, how does the Catholic Church talk about grace and merit, given your understanding of grace as God's, favored gift, right? If it's merited, then it's not a gift. Is that sort of the gist of the question?
Yeah, the phrase I heard growing up a lot was unmerited favor.
Right, right, right. Yeah, so what the Catechism teaches, for example, it all depends on which stage of salvation or justification that we're talking about in the life of a Christian concerning whether grace is merited. If we're talking about that initial stage where we initially are moved to faith, turning our lives and our wills toward God, that initial grace of conversion or justification is entirely unmerited. There is no good work that we can do to merit that initial grace of conversion and justification. And the Catechism affirms this. It teaches this in paragraph 2010. Greg, you can check this out. The initiative belongs to God in the order of grace. No one can merit the initial grace of forgiveness and justification at the beginning of conversion. Now, what the Catholic Church teaches, which I believe it coheres with what Scripture teaches, is that once we enter into Jesus Christ, Greg, once we enter into that saving relationship with Jesus, right, there are certain things about that relationship that Jesus revealed to us that if we obey, if we live up to the standards of that relationship with Jesus, that he's going to shower us with certain blessings. And that's what we mean by merit. We simply mean in our Catholic traditional theology, in our Catholic theology, is that Christ promises us to give us extra graces, right? Promises us to give us an increase in the supernatural life that we receive initially, for example, in the sacrament of baptism, if we perform acts of charity, if we pray, if we foster intimacy with Jesus and grow in that relationship. And here's how it's still grace, Greg. Even though we're still doing something on our part and cooperating with Jesus, right, and with that grace that he's given, it's still his favor, because it's he who set it up like that. There's nothing I did to earn the blessings that Jesus promises to give me on condition that I do what he says to do, and he'll give it to me, right? So, for example, Jesus says, if you abide in me, I will abide in you, right? If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have eternal life. That's a promise that Jesus makes entirely on his own initiative, and nothing I did to merit that promise. Jesus said, if we acknowledge him before men, he will acknowledge us before our Father. If we feed the hungry and clothe the naked, he will give us eternal life. These are promises that he makes, and he says, I will bless you with these things if you do these things out of love. And so that's the relationship. That's how a Catholic understands this relationship between grace and merit, that grace is entirely free from the beginning, and it's entirely free throughout our lives. But there's nothing we can do initially to receive that initial grace, but once we enter into Christ, when we perform acts of love in relationship with Jesus, based on Jesus' promise, we can increase in that life of God dwelling in the soul. We call it sanctifying grace. Does that help?
How's that, Greg?
Yes, that helps a lot. Thank you.
Greg, I want to invite you to continue to keep listening to EWTN, to Catholic Answers Live, and also Dr. David Anders, who has that Call to Communion show. Listen to his show. Call us anytime. And Greg, I'm gonna actually put Carlo on the spot here. He has no idea I'm gonna say this. I'm sorry. Shoot an email to radio@catholic.com and just say I'd like to be put in touch with Carlo Broussard. I've got some more questions about the Catholic faith, and we will be this is what we do here. Here at Catholic Answers, we've got the live show here, but we take calls from folks all over all the time of people who are exploring the Catholic faith, and we'd love to answer any questions that you have, brother.
Okay, thank you very much.
All right, God bless you. Let's go to Jennifer in Maryland watching on YouTube Live. Before we let Jennifer talk, Carla, I want to say it makes me very happy to see Jennifer's watching on YouTube, because there's so many different ways to get Catholic Answers Live. You can listen on terrestrial radio, on the EWTN radio network, on Sirius 130, which is the EWTN channel there, EWTN shortwave, but also the Catholic Answers Facebook feed, the Catholic Answers Periscope feed, the Catholic Answers YouTube feed, and you can get the EWTN app or the Catholic Answers app if you want any of the old archived shows.
Right.
Just put that Catholic Answers app on your smartphone. So no matter where you are, whether you're near terrestrial radio or not, or any of these other opportunities, you can always have Catholic Answers Live. So if you're going to be on the space station for 6 months and they have a Wi-Fi signal there, I'm sure they do. Right.
I have no idea.
I'm sure they must. Right. Anyway.
Ask Jimmy Akin.
Yes, exactly. Well, or Trent. Trent was just interviewing his father-in-law works for NASA.
That's right.
Right.
That's
so we should have asked him. Yeah. Put the Catholic Answers app on your phone.
So there's no excuse not to listen to Catholic Answers.
Yeah, there's no way not to be able to get it. Okay, Jennifer, you let me do a little commercial there on YouTube in Maryland. How are you, Jennifer?
Good, thank you. How are you? Thank you.
Good. What part of Maryland are you in, Jennifer?
Waldorf, Maryland.
Oh, good. I grew up in Bethesda. Good, good, good. Well, we're very happy to have you.
Actually, I live in Bethesda, too. Thank you. I am coming from the Protestant faith and exploring Catholicism as I was raised a Catholic.
Praise God.
Okay, awesome.
And the reason I'm kind of leaving the Protestant faith is because of the once saved, always saved doctrine that I don't find that makes a lot of sense. But there are a lot of questions I do have coming into talk of the faith. And probably you won't be able to get to all of them on this one call.
Right.
But what I was listening to the previous call, not the last one, but the one before, who had a question about whether Muslims will be able to, you know, go to heaven, basically.
Possibly, and, correct.
Right, and, you know, as a Protestant, you know, we read the Bible a lot. And so there were a lot of questions, like, that I had that when I was listening to the conversation that came up. So, like, where when Jesus was saying, like, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge.
Hosea 4:6, right.
Yeah, and so I wasn't sure, like, where when you were saying that, you know, they are given grace based upon what they know. They know that Muslims don't believe that Jesus, they just believe that he's a prophet. They don't believe that that he is God and that he is the Savior. So I was just wondering, you know, how they could, you know, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me.
Right.
That how is it that they can, you know, inherit the kingdom of God without coming through Jesus, because I thought it was the atonement of Jesus' blood that covers the person that allows them to be able to even be present with the Father.
Okay. Boy, Jennifer, absolutely wonderful question.
Yes.
Carlo, how can we help here?
Yeah, so Jennifer, you're absolutely correct that John 14:6, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. This
Amen.
Is why I said earlier that anybody who is saved outside of the visible boundaries of Christ, right, is going to be saved in and through Jesus Christ. Now, the question you're bringing up, Jennifer, is whether or not explicit belief is absolutely necessary in order to be saved. Now, in our Catholic tradition, all the way back from day one, right, from the time of the apostolic age to even Jesus himself, we believe that explicit belief is necessary on condition that one is able to make an explicit act of faith in Jesus. If somebody has never encountered Jesus, if Jesus is never revealed to someone, or even if Jesus is proclaimed to someone and that person in his or her mind has a false conception of the reality of Jesus and what he or she is rejecting in his heart may very well not be the real Jesus that he or she is rejecting, right? If in those cases, it's possible that somebody can have an implicit faith. That is to say, if this individual knew and had knowledge of the fullness of the revelation in Jesus Christ, that he or she would make an explicit act of faith in Jesus. Now, of course, only God can make that judgment. Only God has access to the interior movements of the heart and mind. We don't. So we can say objectively, if one makes an act of the will, has full knowledge that Jesus is God and says, no, I will not serve, and that person dies in that state of rejection, well, then hell will be their lot. But which individual person to whom that applies, we don't know, and only God knows that. And just because someone is outside the visible boundaries of the church does not mean that person fits that bill that's required for eternal damnation. Does that make sense, Jennifer?
How's that, Jennifer?
Yeah, that would make sense to me if I didn't have an understanding of Scripture, only of the fact that I thought it was the atoning blood of Christ that covers us, that allows us to even be able to enter the kingdom of God.
Well, sure, we would agree with that.
Yes.
We would agree with that 100%. It is only through the salvific act of Jesus on the cross and the infinite value of that sacrificial death that heaven is opened up to all of humanity, and even the graces that are necessary to enter into the beatific vision of heaven have been won for us by the death of Jesus Christ. Now, the question is with regard to the application of those graces to each individual soul. The ordinary means of that application of the graces is through what we call the sacraments, the seven sacraments that Jesus gave us in the church. That's the ordinary means by which those graces Jesus won on the cross are applied to individual souls. But that doesn't mean that God can't apply those same graces of salvation to those who don't have access, for whatever reason, to those ordinary means, on condition that they're not rejecting those means with full knowledge and full deliberate consent.
Jennifer, we're going to have to go to break here, but I want to encourage you to give your mailing address to Marie, the call screener, because there's a couple of books that I want to send you.
Awesome.
And then also share with her your contact information. And you can, like I said to Joseph in Houston, you're welcome to be in touch with Carlo here at Catholic Answers Live. And we're overjoyed that you're looking into the Catholic faith, and we will be praying for you. You know, Carlo, you said you're going to be speaking in Ocean Beach tomorrow here at St. Charles on the Eucharist. And of course, and I know we're going to be recording that talk, as a matter of fact. But it's very timely, because we were talking about in the first hour with Father Hughes, somebody called and asked about this Pew Research poll. And can we believe this data that, you know, maybe only a third of Catholics actually believe in the real presence? And it, you know, it depends what we mean by believe, or their understanding of real presence, or what meant by Catholic here and all that. But nonetheless, these people at Pew are serious researchers,
sure,
and there's a grave crisis of faith underway.
Amen.
In the church. And Catholic Answers is responding to this. And the first thing we're going to do, Carlo, is make available, we have a 20 answers booklet on the Eucharist.
Awesome,
right?
Booklet.
And
yeah,
it's typically $1 or $2, I think, but we're making it available for $1.
Wow.
So you can buy as many as you want, and you can give them out to your Catholic friends who aren't sure what the church's teaching is on the Eucharist and why she teaches what she teaches. So go to shop.catholic.com, look for 20 answers, the Eucharist, 20 answers, the Eucharist. It's on sale now for $1. That's a 75% savings, and we will be right back after the break.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is proudly supported by CatholicChemistry.com, a new dating site for Catholics who want to do dating right and believe relationships start with Catholic chemistry. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicChemistry.com for their generous support on the web at CatholicChemistry.com.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Catholic Answers Live. Chris Check, president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for Cy Kellett, who you may breathe a sigh of relief. We'll be back in this chair on Monday.
Boss is doing a pretty darn good job today, brother. I'm enjoying it.
Cy makes it look so easy. But anyway, it's a lot of fun. I will say that. But we've got about 15 more minutes or a little bit less than that, Carlo, to go here on my shift. And we're talking about the whys of Catholic belief. Why does the church teach what she's teaching? And we are going to go to Sean in Atlanta, Georgia, listening on The Quest. Sean, is that the new Catholic station there in Atlanta? Sean, are you there? Sean, The Quest. Yes, we do. Is that the new Catholic station there in Atlanta that just went up a few months ago?
Yes, it is, 11:60 a.m.
Praise God. I'm so glad the people of Atlanta are getting good EWTN and Catholic Answers Live.
Yeah, so my question is, I was talking to this college student yesterday who's Catholic, but he's considering the Orthodox Church. Besides having a lot of problems with Vatican II, he had problems with the newness of the dogma, or at least the declaration of the dogma, the Assumption of Mary, but I know there's a lot of history to it.
It's funny, Carlo, there would be an objection for someone looking at the Eastern Church, the Orthodox Church, because, of course, the Eastern Fathers go very far back on the assumption as well, right?
Yeah, I mean, we have evidence, you know. For example, we have Timothy, who is a priest of Jerusalem from the 4th century. It's a 4th century homily on the prophet Simeon and the Blessed Virgin Mary by this Timothy, a priest of Jerusalem. And it asserts in the homily, Mary is immortal to the present time through him who had his abode in her and who assumed and raised her above the higher regions. So there's a little piece of evidence from the early church fathers, this priest of Jerusalem, which would, in the 4th century, indicating an implicit hint to the belief that Mary was bodily assumed. You also have Epiphanius, who was a bishop of Salamis towards the end of the 4th century. And he writes this, Sean, like the bodies of the saints, however, Mary has been held in honor for her character and understanding. And if I should say anything more in her praise, she is like Elijah, who was virgin from his mother's womb, always remained so, and was taken up, but has not seen death. So there you have yet another piece of evidence from the late 4th century from St. Epiphanius talking about Mary's bodily assumption and drawing that parallel between Mary and Elijah. So there's a little hint in the tradition of Mary's bodily assumption being a part of the Christian faith, being a part of Christian belief. And of course, we, you know, in our tradition, we've appealed to Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, which I think, Sean, is good evidence that John is describing Mary in heaven in bodily form. He talks about the woman clothed with the sun, which would indicate she's in the Shekinah, right? The glory of the Lord. She has the crown of 12 stars upon her head, the moon underneath her feet, which signifies royal dominion. And she gives birth to the male child to rule with an iron rod, which is an allusion to Psalm 2 about the Messianic king. So this woman is the mother of the Messianic King Jesus. That makes her the Queen Mother. Of course, we know the mother of the Messianic King Jesus is Mary. But notice how John describes Mary in bodily form. A crown of stars upon her head, the moon underneath her feet. Now, someone might say, well, the book of Revelation is full of metaphors, and so we could take it metaphorically. It might represent Israel or the church. And that very may well be other meanings of the woman, because prophecy has polyvalent meanings, different levels of meaning. But think about this, Sean. I think we have good reason to think it's an individual person, because notice John's talking about the male child. That's Jesus.
Yes.
The red dragon, whom he identifies as the serpent of old. That's the devil. Right. And he even talks about Michael the archangel. Three individual persons. So of the four characters he mentions, three are definitely individual persons. I think we have good reason to conclude the woman is an individual person, thus Mary. But here's the key, Sean, and notice this. John elsewhere, when he talks about human souls in heaven, in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, he says, the souls of those who have been slain for the testimony of Jesus. He explicitly identifies them as souls, that is, without their bodies. But when he's talking about the woman in Revelation 12, he describes her with her body. And so Christians throughout the centuries have looked to that text as an implicit hint in Scripture of Mary being in heaven as, in bodily form.
You know, Sean, I want to recommend to you our friend Tim Staples' book,
Behold Your Mother. Boss, yes.
If you go to shop.catholic.com, and the thing I love about Tim's book, it is loaded with scholarship, and yet it is written for a popular audience. So even someone like me is able to understand it.
Right.
And then I can take what Tim has made so accessible in this excellent book, and then share that with other people when the questions of not just the assumption, but any of the Marian doctrines come up.
Right.
So it's called Behold Your Mother. It's at shop.catholic.com. It's a super, it is the best book of its kind to explain the Marian doctrines to a popular audience, bar none. And then the other thing I want to tell you to do is go to Catholic.com and just type assumption into the search bar. And the first two articles you're going to get, one is called The Assumption of Mary in History, and that's by Tim Staples. In fact, I think that we sent it out on our email feed yesterday. The Assumption of Mary in History. And then the second one, is which will help you in your conversation with your friend who's exploring Orthodoxy, Mary's Assumption in the Eastern Tradition. And this is written by a Catholic priest. So those are three resources that will really help you. And God bless you for your evangelizing that you're doing, Sean. And know that the people of Atlanta are in our prayers with your new radio station there. Praise God.
Okay, thank you.
All right, take care, Sean. We're going to try to get one more call in here, Carlo.
Yeah, let's give it a shot.
Let's go to Anonymous on YouTube. Anonymous, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi. How are you guys today?
We're doing well. How are you, Anonymous?
Good, thank you. So my question is regarding the infallibility of the Pope. Mm-hmm. And specifically, it is about why it was necessary, why the Catholic Church felt it was necessary after 1900 years, when the Church functioned perfectly fine without that particular doctrine, dogma, to be actually dogmatized at that point. Like, why was it something that was important?
Yeah,
from the perspective of...
Okay, great question, Anonymous. So, Carlo, just for our listeners, the infallibility of the Pope, and you'll want to unpack that a little bit, what that exactly means, it was dogmatically defined, correct me if I'm wrong, by the First Vatican Council.
That's right.
Okay. And in fact, it's interesting, Anonymous raises an interesting question, because there was some debate among the Council Fathers about the merits of clearly defining this.
Yeah.
Cardinal Newman, for example, came down on the other side of this question.
Yeah, so Anonymous, this was what you correctly identified it as being dogmatized, right? Being made or elevated to the level of dogma in the 19th century at the First Vatican Council, 1868 to 1869 to 70 is the years of the council within that range. And what this means, this does not mean that the Church did not consider this to be an essential part of the Church's belief for the prior years, right? In fact, the Church has said that the church, this particular doctrine of the infallibility of the Pope was a part of what we call the ordinary universal magisterium of the church. So it was the ordinary universal magisterium. It was an infallible belief, an infallible doctrine of the church prior to the First Vatican Council. When it's elevated to a dogma, that simply means that the church understands it to be an essential part of divine revelation, whether scripture or tradition. But the bottom line is the need for the dogmatization of this infallible belief is in order to clarify confusions that arise at that particular historical time.
And Anonymous, if you want to unpack that, the different levels of the magisterium, I recommend Jimmy Akin's new book to you, Teaching with Authority,
Amen.
Because he really makes what is a complex topic available for a popular audience. Carlo Broussard, our
Boss.
Time is up. You did
yes.
an awesome job.
Thanks, brother.
I love being in studio with
Amen.
You. Invite Carlo to speak at your parish, CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com, and
Amen.
Come to our conference, CatholicAnswersConference.com, and get a signed copy of his new book, which is called
Meeting the Protestant Challenge.
Amen. Have a great weekend, folks. God bless you.